I'm reading from a portion of the Christmas story found in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. You follow along as I read. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them, no room for them, in the inn. Peter Bruegel is a Renaissance painter who is known for his busy works of art. You look at a Bruegel painting and, boy, there's a lot happening, which is why Terry Gillespie jokingly refers to a Bruegel painting as the Where's Waldo of biblical art. And there's just a lot happening there, and the eye is just, you know, going in so many different directions. This is especially true with a painting Bruegel brushed in 1566. He titled The Census at Bethlehem. It's a reflection on the time that Mary and Joseph made the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem because Caesar Augustus, according to the Gospel of Luke, decreed a census for all the world, the Roman world at that time. And everybody was to go to Bethlehem and register for the census, and Bruegel captures that moment when the Holy Family arrived. Of course, at that time, Mary was pregnant with Jesus. But when you look at this painting by Bruegel, it begs the question, where's Mary and Joseph? In fact, it doesn't even look like a Christmas painting, maybe a winter painting. It doesn't look like Bethlehem, does it? Not the Bethlehem that we remember or think about in our minds. And maybe there's some intentionality with that. Some people say Bruegel was envisioning his own hometown, as if to say the message of Bethlehem is for all people in all places, in all generations. That's a good way to maybe interpret the painting. But you wonder, where is Mary and Joseph? Well, if you look carefully at the center of the painting and go south, you find a woman on a donkey, and around the backside of her, you see what looks like a cow and a man just in front of both of the animals. There's Mary and Joseph arriving in Bethlehem, at least Bruegel's imagination of it, arriving virtually unnoticed by the world, unnoticed by the crowd that's forming at the building where the census is taking, unnoticed by the children who are playing nearby, throwing snowballs, unnoticed by the world. And with that in mind, Terry Gillespie says, in Bruegel's painting, it appears nobody is noticing the quiet work that God is doing. It reminds us that God is busy at work amid the ordinary activities of life, even when we are not aware of him. You know what Bible teachers and theologians call that? They call that the providence of God. The idea that God works in providential ways. Oh, we know that he works in mysterious ways, which, no, that's not an actual Bible verse, chapter and verse, but the idea is in Scripture that God works in mysterious ways. And certainly in the Christmas story, we see the mysterious and supernatural work of God as the Holy Spirit played a part in Mary's virgin conception and birth, even as Bible prophecy is fulfilled in the Christmas story. But God also works in what we call providential ways. You say, well, Pastor, what is the providence of God? I'm glad you asked. I have a little definition here. Providence refers to the way God acts sovereignly without violating human free will and without interrupting the ordinary ongoing of human affairs. To simplify that, the providence of God is the way God works behind the scenes in everyday life. Do you know that the book of Esther in the Old Testament, God's name is not even mentioned? It's a head scratcher for a lot of people who study the Bible. What do you mean? Should Esther even be in the Bible? You know, Queen Esther for such a time as this. And no, it's an indication, a story about God working behind the scenes to rescue the Jews from a Holocaust in the Old Testament. The providence of God. Sometimes he enters the natural order of things supernaturally and performs what we call a miracle. But more often than not, at least in my experience, he works providentially. He works behind the scenes in a way that the world doesn't even notice what God is doing. Luke chapter 2 kind of reminds me of that as Luke sort of narrates the Christmas story here. Remember, Luke is a physician, very careful in his research. He's also a historian. He traveled with the Apostle Paul through his many missionary journeys, and he was a careful note taker and historian. And he sort of begins in chapter 2 just giving us the historical facts. You know, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. He takes the supernatural, miraculous birth of the Savior into this world and plops it into everyday history. History. This is not Wonderland or, Alice in Wonderland. It's not a unicorn-like story. No, this actually happened in real history 2,000 years ago. It's not a made-up story. It's not mythology. There was actually a guy named Caesar Augustus and a guy named Quirinius, the governor of Syria. Wow, Syria's in the news these days, isn't it? I can take you to those places. They're on the map still today. Actual places, actual people in real history where God, yes, supernaturally and miraculously intervened, but in some cases, he just providentially, using the normal and natural order of things like a government-decreed census to migrate the Holy Family from Nazareth to Bethlehem at exactly the right time. God's never early. He's never late. He's always on time. And how he does that providentially, whew, only he can figure that out. But he brings them to Bethlehem at just the right time. Mary is pregnant in her 9th month of pregnancy. And the Messiah is born, just as the prophets said he would be born, not in Nazareth, but in Bethlehem, in Bethlehem. By the way, Mary traveled 90 miles, Mary and Joseph did, from Nazareth, their hometown, to Bethlehem. When we go to Israel these days, we have a wonderful air-conditioned touring bus, and we get there a lot quicker than they did. She rode on a donkey in her 9th month of pregnancy, ladies. Oh, the strength, the courage of Mary to arrive in Bethlehem this way. But how did they get from here to here so that at the exact right moment she gave birth to Jesus in Bethlehem, just as the prophet said? It required the providential hand of God. Why do I make a point of all of that? Because it's easy at Christmas time to sort of slump into a depression and think, God has forgotten me. He's too busy with the big things of life. He's too busy, managing his divine purposes in the universe and the world to care about my little life. And nothing, friends, could be further than from the Christmas truth. Nothing. The providence of God, an aspect of his sovereignty, says that he cares for every detail of life. He cares for his creation. And to say that, well, he doesn't care about my little life, what in relation to God is big? Nothing. It's all little stuff. Your life, my life, the world, the universe. And does God have the capacity to pay attention to all of it at the same time? Sure he does. Sure he does. So don't slump into that depression that says, oh, God has forgotten me. He doesn't know the little details of my life and what I'm dealing with right now. No, Christmas and especially Luke 2, 1-7 says, now he's all over the details. Could he miraculously jump into the middle of your life and do something out of the ordinary order of things as he created things? Sure he can. The angel said to Mary, with God nothing is impossible. Thus the virgin birth. Thus the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. But I find in my life, more often than not, the Christmas miracle is the working of God behind the scenes in my ordinary life. So that whatever I need, whatever he's working on, he manages it in a way that it happens at the right time and in the right place. And that gives me a reason to be comforted at Christmas, that God has not forgotten me. Now, Luke chapter 2 and verse 7 says, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Probably one of the most famous summations of the Christmas story that we're all aware of. But kind of like Bruegel's painting that doesn't really capture, at least in our minds, the real Christmas story. It doesn't look like Bethlehem. We're kind of playing, where's Mary and Joseph? Where's Waldo and all of this? There are sometimes pictures and thoughts about Christmas that we have in our mind that don't align with the real Christmas story. For instance, let's talk about this manger. Most of us, in most nativity scenes we see, a manger is a wooden structure that someone has built. But you know what I've discovered traveling to Israel? Mangers are stone. In fact, I think we have a picture of one. They're all over the ancient land, and they're fascinating. Yes, it was a feeding trough for cattle, but mangers back then were made of stone, not wood. I'm not sorry to bust your nativity bubble, but we in the Western world tend to import things into the biblical text that are not culturally true. Yes, he was laid in a manger, but it looked more like the stone structure, you see, than the wooden structure. Also, because there was no place for them in the inn, we immediately think, well, they tried to check into the Motel 6 and there was a no vacancy sign. Or, you know, an Airbnb, and well, it was booked for the whole holiday season. No, the word translated inn here is a Greek word that also means guest room. More likely, Mary and Joseph were staying with relatives, their extended family in Bethlehem. And what we found as we've traveled to Israel is that homes back then, they weren't very large, but on the main floor, there was a section over here known as the guest area. And probably when Mary and Joseph arrived, somebody from the extended family had already occupied the guest area, and the only thing that was left was the cave below. You say, what do you mean the cave below? Well, if you travel to Israel today and you go to Bethlehem, and nearby Shepherd's Field, you see structures like this. Even the Church of the Nativity that is built over what they consider to be the birthplace of Jesus was built over, well, some caves down below where owners placed their animals with a stone manger to feed the cattle. That was all that was available to Mary and Joseph when they arrived at their relative's house, most likely. My question is, did none of the relatives see that she was 9 months pregnant and offer her the guest room, you know, and take themselves down into the cave there? Apparently not. Apparently not, which some have said this idea that there was no room for them reminds us of what the prophet Isaiah said of Messiah. When he came and he would be despised and rejected of men. Did it start with his own family who said, now, you go down to the cave where all the animals are. We're not going to put you first, even though you are 9 months pregnant. Just an interesting thing to think about there. God works in providential ways. It still says in the text, but there was no place or no room for them in the inn. Which gives me an opportunity to ask you this question. Have you made room for the Christ child this Christmas? That may not be as easy as you think it is for a whole host of reasons, but I want to give you just four very simple things to think about, if you haven't already done so, ways to carve out some room, to make some room for Jesus this Christmas. Number one, slow down. Slow down. I have found, maybe you have found too, maybe it's because I'm a pastor and we do this ministry thing, during the December months, but I have a love, I used to say a love-hate relationship, a love-like relationship with December, because everything accelerates for me and those of us in ministry. And I know it does for you too. And we're already moving at such a rapid pace in the 21st century. These smartphones have just accelerated the amount of information that is coming at us and what we're responding to. Life just seems so busy and so broken, and especially at Christmas time, I say slow down. Make an intentional decision to slow down, not just at Christmas time, but at other times of the year. Psalm 46 and verse 10 says, "Be still. Be still and know that I am God." Terry Glaspie and I, when we were talking about some of these masterpieces, he dropped in the word contemplation, that it takes a moment of contemplation before a beautiful piece of art to really understand how the artist was interpreting, you know, the biblical text. And I said, Terry, no pun intended, but we have lost the art of contemplation in our culture today. We don't have time to contemplate. We're in a TikTok world where images are rapidly moving past us, and we spend seconds, not, you know, moments and minutes and even hours, contemplating something, let alone the contemplation of Scripture. Listen, it takes time to just slow down and be still and know that He is God. Number two, schedule time with God. Now we schedule everything, doctor's appointments, kids' soccer games and baseball and basketball games, work appointments, vacations. I mean, if you're like me, my iPhone calendar, I live by this thing. Schedule time with God. And you keep a schedule that says, unless there's a death in the family and it's mine, I'm keeping this schedule, all right? I think Jesus had this kind of rhythm in his life. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35 says that he got up very early in the morning and went away to a lonely place and prayed. Do you have that kind of rhythm and that kind of scheduling built into your Christmas experience, let alone any other time of the year, where you intentionally make an appointment with God, a personal moment for prayer and Bible reading and yes, contemplation, to just kind of set your heart aright with God? It takes the intentionality of scheduling that time. Not just your personal time, but your corporate time. Do you know that there's an appointment, a schedule in all of our schedules? It's called Sunday worship. Put that on your calendar too. And unless you have a death in the family like yours, be in church on Sunday. That is so important. The corporate gatherings that we have, a scheduled time where we come together as the body of Christ and worship. That is the most important appointment on your calendar and mine during the week. And God is expecting us to show up. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 says, "Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but all the more encouraging one another as we see the day approaching." What day is he talking about? The second advent of Jesus. He's coming again. Don't forget that. We're celebrating his first advent, but he's coming again. And all the more, as you see that day approaching, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. He says, gather together in corporate worship. But there are some who don't. Even 2,000 years ago, when the writer of Hebrews wrote that, there were people who didn't make it a scheduled priority to be in worship together with God's people. Let's not be like that. At Christmas time, and even as we go into the new year, schedule that time with God. Number three, pray without ceasing. Now we've moved in from scheduled times to just always being in communion with God. I think that's what Paul has in mind when he writes to the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. You say, Pastor, how do I do that? Does that mean I'm always in my prayer closet, always down on my face, always down on my knees? I have to live life, Pastor. Yes, you do. You have to drive a car too. Keep your eyes open when you drive a car. But stay in constant communication with God. Okay? There are many, many postures in the Bible by which people pray. Some with their eyes wide open and their hands out and, you know, eyes lifted up to heaven. And you can pray while you're driving down the road. You can pray while you're walking out the door in the morning, while you're walking into a business appointment, while you're walking onto your kid's baseball field. You can be in constant conversation and in communion with God. And then finally, open your heart to Jesus. Make room in your heart for Jesus. We just sang a few minutes ago, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let every heart prepare him room." Room. Open your heart to Jesus. You are more than just a mind. The totality of our humanity is mind, body, heart, and soul. Open up the totality of your humanity to Jesus this Christmas. Open up your heart to him. You've often heard me say, in your heart, there's one throne upon which a king will sit. It's not a love seat. Jesus is not your co-pilot. It's a single-seater, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords deserves to sit on that throne. That means you have to dethrone self, or as Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me, and follow the lead of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Jesus says to a lukewarm church in Laodicea 2,000 years ago, "Behold, I stand at the door of your heart, and I knock." Knock, knock, knock. Hear the knock of Jesus. "And if anyone hears my voice and opens up, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." He's picturing what in a Middle Eastern culture is a fellowship meal, a powerful time of hospitality and connection with two people. And imagine this. Jesus is outside the door of the church. Somebody locked him out. Have you locked him outside, you know, kept him at a safe distance in your life, let alone in the church? No, he's knocking at the door saying, "Do you mind if I come in?" He's not going to force his way in, friends. He's a gentleman, and he won't force his way in. He won't override your free will. That's the point at which the providence of God halts. You have to open the door. By faith, let him in, and when he comes in, oh, the fellowship you will enjoy is beyond anything you've experienced. Make room, friends, in your heart for the Christ child this Christmas. And never forget that God is working in providential ways in the seemingly small details of your life and my life. And he's doing that in a way, yes, to fulfill his divine purposes, but to fulfill the purpose that he has for your life and my life at the same time.